The book of Acts, chapter 11, and I want you to look with me in verse 19. Obviously, we're taking a break from our study through the book of Ephesians, and we will finish that up. Next week, we'll talk about the armor of God. Next week, we'll deal with how we put on the armor of God and who is our real enemy. And then we'll close out the month of January as we close out the last few portions of Ephesians 6. But today, felt led of the Lord to take us to Acts chapter 11. Now, why Acts chapter 11? Well, as I was praying this week, obviously you only get the first Sunday of the year once a year. And so I always like to use the first Sunday of the year, kind of the Sunday that sets the tone for where I feel like God's leading us into the new year. And so I was just praying, and here's what kept coming to my mind. God, is there a church in the New Testament that's an example of the church you would have us to be? Is there already a biblical church? Is there already a biblical example that kind of shows us a prototype, if you will, of who you'd want us to be as a church? And so I felt led to Acts 11, and I want you to look with me as we read about what God was doing in the church at Antioch. So look with me at Acts 11, verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Can I just vent for a second? There was a big movement probably 7, 8, 9 years ago, maybe 10 years ago in the local church where people started saying, well, you know what? I just don't prefer to be called Christian. I'm more of a Christ follower. Well, the Bible calls you a Christian. So I have no problem with being called a Christian. Now, there's sometimes poor representations of who those people are. But I'm not going to let the culture and the world take verbiage out of the Scripture and away from the church when God calls me who I am. A lost world and those playing the religious games don't get to determine who the Bible says I am. You're a Christian. And so the Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. So let's look at these Christians. What were they doing and how was God using them? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Guide us now in our time together. We pray from our time together as you strengthen me and encourage my heart to preach the truth in power for your glory, that souls would be saved, lives would be changed, disciples would be made. For your name's sake, for the advancement of your kingdom, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think on this subject this morning, an Antioch hope for a Great Commission people. You are the Great Commission people of Ebenezer Baptist Church. You are a people marked by the purpose of the Great Commission, which is, go ye therefore into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything Jesus taught us to teach them, and remember that Jesus is with us even to the end of the age. These are our marching orders, if you will, as the people of God. This is what we're to be about. That's why we exist. That's the purpose for the local church, is to love one another, make much of the name of Jesus, and advance the Great Commission in our generation until we meet Jesus face to face. That's what we're about. And so here's my prayer. Here's my Antioch hope for this Great Commission people. There's three things I want you to see in the text about this church at Antioch. And if you would, turn on the back of your bulletin with me. And let's follow along in your listening guide. And let's see what this church at Antioch was doing that set them apart and made them so special in Acts chapter 11. As we look to them, it's also going to help me articulate to you what my prayer is for you, what our hope is together as a church. And so as pastor, I pray God will so move in Ebenezer Baptist Church that we continue to experience, number one, the visible work of God's grace. The visible work of God's grace. Now, I want to submit something to you today, and it's kind of interesting. I want you to look, if you would, in verse 23. Keep your Bibles open. You're going to need them. Keep your Bibles open. I want you to look with me in Acts 11, verse 23. When he came, who's he? Barnabas. When Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. Now, I want to throw something out to you, and it kind of can be tricky. So listen to me before you answer. Just think on it. Can you see grace? It's kind of like me asking, can you see wind? You can see the effects of wind. You know when wind has blown across your skin. You know when the wind is blowing in the trees. You know when the wind is stirring up the dust. You see what happens when the wind shows up, but you can't see the wind. Well, it's kind of the same thing about grace. You can't always see it. You don't necessarily know when it's working in the moment that it's working, but you know when grace has showed up. And Barnabas saw what God's grace was doing in the hearts of God's people in the church at Antioch. There were two things that I think Barnabas saw quite readily, quite quickly, because God's grace had come to the people of Antioch. The first one was this. He saw that God's grace was enabling their ministry to communicate biblical truth. Look, if you would, in verse 21, the Bible says that the hand of the Lord was with them. With them to do what? Well, it's at the end of verse 20. Look at it. The Bible says that certain men of Cyprus and Cyrene who had heard the gospel, they were coming to Antioch, and they spoke to the Hellenists, which were Greek-Jewish individuals. And as they were preaching the Lord Jesus, the hand of the Lord was with them. God's grace, God's hand was empowering the truth to come to those people and ministering to their hearts in such a way that people were coming to Christ and being equipped to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer for us. From the pulpit to the Sunday school class, through the D group, anything that's taught here, I pray that God's grace would enable us to clearly communicate biblical truth in such a way that it makes a difference in your life. And so, many of you know this, being a part of Ebenezer, you're going to constantly hear somebody, and especially yours truly, always encourage you, get into your Bibles. Bring your Bibles with you to church. If you bring them in electronic digital form, that's fine. If you bring it in print form, that's fine. If you happen to run out of your house so quickly because you're so passionate about getting here that every now and again you forget it, we'll provide it on the screen. But every single Sunday, you're going to need a copy of the Scriptures. And I hope, as sure as you have a copy of the Scriptures, you also have a good ink pen with plenty of ink in it, so you can write in your Bible and write on your bulletin the scriptural truths that God is putting into your heart because we've gathered. I pray that we're a church always communicating biblical truth. Why are we so focused on this Bible? Well, here's why. The best defense for the Scripture is the Scripture itself. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the writer reminds us that the Word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And the Bible is a discerner of thoughts and intentions of the heart. So how does that look like in my life? Well, I told you the best defense for the Bible is the Bible. So it looks like this. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and all of Scripture is profitable. Listen to these four things. All of the Bible is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be fully furnished in the work of God. So think about those four things. Why are we so mindful to call you to the Scripture on a regular basis? Why are we constantly begging you to get into the Word? Here's why. Four reasons. The Bible is going to teach you, number one, what is right. The Bible is going to teach you what isn't right. The Bible can correct you to get right, and the Bible will train you to stay right. Those four reasons from the Scriptures to why we're constantly begging you to get into the Word of God. It'll teach you what is right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Now those four things you can walk out of here remembering today. That's why we're constantly encouraging you, get into the Scripture, and when you come to the house of God, bring your copy with you, because God is going to show you those four things every time you crack the pages of this precious book. So I pray we're a church and a ministry communicating biblical truth. I also pray we're a church and a ministry encouraging biblical repentance. If you would, look in verse 21. The Bible says that the hand of the Lord was with those men who were preaching the truth, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Look at that word turned in the text. If you're a Bible underliner, a word underliner, underline the word turned in your text. The word turn has to do with, I was walking this way, something caught my attention, I spun on my heels and began to walk to the thing that called me to itself. And that, my friends, is the idea of repentance. Every single week, I pray we can be counted on for you to come in here and for us to teach you what it means to walk in repentance with Jesus Christ for another week. Yes? We all repent initially when we come to Jesus. There has to be an initial act of repentance that says, Lord, for the rest of my life, I want to see you as Lord of my life. For the rest of my life, I want to follow you as Lord of my life. And I am willing from this day forward, by your grace, to turn from my sin and to walk with you on a path that you would call me to for your glory. That is an initial act of repentance that equals salvation, if you will, depending on you believe in the gospel. But repentance is not just a one-time act. Repentance is also a process for the believer. Bill Stafford, Southern Baptist evangelist from yesteryear, passed away just last year, I believe. Bill Stafford always used to say that repentance is the believer's friend. We're always in a spirit of repentance. We're always learning from our mistakes, and we're not making excuses and stepping in the same sinful holes over and over and over again. When we trip up and we mess up, we repent of it and we walk on with Jesus. And the Bible says that when these men of God, new converts, men of God from Cyprus and Cyrene, went into Antioch and they preached the good news of the gospel and they preached the word of God, that some people heard that word and they turned, they changed, and they walked with Jesus. Can I just stop right there and say this? Any gospel, quote unquote, that says you can come to Jesus and there's never any life change in your life, it's not a pure gospel. It's not. Any message that says you can come to God and stay the way you are, that you can continue to say the things you used to say as a lost person, or sometimes go to the same places you used to go as a lost person, act the same way you used to act as a lost person, any message that says it's gospel and does not call you to repentance is not a pure gospel. There's always life change when Jesus comes to live inside of a believer's heart and life. You can't keep doing the same old stuff, the same old ways, with the same old people saying the same old things if you've met Jesus in repentance. Now, some things in our life, Jesus comes in and He just radically removes it. How many times have we heard someone say, I used to be addicted to this, or I was addicted to that, or I had this struggle, or I had this problem, and all of a sudden when I came to Jesus, I was delivered in a minute. I've never looked back. I've never turned back. God's given me grace to stay faithful, and that was 30 years ago. You hear those testimonies sometimes. And then there's other things in our life where the Lord Jesus just slowly, methodically, patiently, kindly, graciously, mercifully works in our life and slowly trims these things from the branch that bears fruit for His glory. But nonetheless, whether it's a slow process or a radical movement, there's change when you repent of your sin. Okay? So I pray that we're always an Antioch-type ministry where people can come and see the visible works of God's grace. There's some of you in here who are a fruit of grace. Oh, we heard it. When you came to Jesus, here's what we heard of others in the community. He got saved? You mean He changed? He's doing what? Oh, give it time. Give it time. He'll be back out there. Still serving Jesus years later. Why? Because when you came to the Lord, biblical truth moved your heart, changed your mind, changed your thoughts, changed your attitude and convictions, and you've never been the same because you turned from what kept you in a lost state in darkness and you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of church I pray we are. And that was happening at Antioch. That was happening in Antioch. So my prayer for 2020 is that we be a church that's always displaying the visible works of God's grace in the lives of our people. Number two, I pray we're a church that's always being faithful to a steadfastness to God's purpose. I pray we're a church that's steadfast in faithfulness to God's purpose in our life. This steadfast purpose, this faithfulness, look at it. It's referred to in verse 23. The Bible says in verse 23, when he came, he being Barnabas, they sent him from Jerusalem just to kind of oversee this thing. What's going on in Antioch? Because up until this point, the gospel and the message about Jesus and him being Messiah, it was kind of confined to Jerusalem and Judea and the outlying areas. But now the gospel's getting out of Jerusalem. It's getting out of Judea. It's getting into Samaria. And now it's getting into what we now know as modern-day Syria. That's where Antioch was and is. And so now it's getting way north of Israel. It's got to Cyrene. It's got to Cyprus. People are hearing more about this Jesus. And so Barnabas was sent as a liaison from the church at Jerusalem, the first church of Jerusalem, just to check it out, see what was up, see what he heard. And here's what he says. When he came, the Bible says he saw the grace of God and he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Now, that word remain, it's interesting. It implies some things to us. It means that they were being faithful, but now it was time to continue to be faithful. You see, there was an initial faithfulness that they started with, but now it was time to continue in that. You know, and I just referred to this yesterday in a homegoing celebration of a dear saint of God. There's a lot of people who can start with Jesus. Not everybody's going to finish with him. There's a lot of people who start with the church. Not everybody will finish with it. The Bible teaches us that. There'll be a falling away of some. And then someone asks, well, does that mean they've lost their salvation? I don't think it means anybody loses their salvation. I mean, how in the world? The Bible says you must be born again. Does somebody just all of a sudden not be born? No. My question is never, can someone lose their salvation? My question's always been, did they ever get it? Did they ever get it? So here in the text, now it was time for them to stay faithful to what they got. Now notice what's happening. Go back to verse 19. The Bible says, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Do you realize God was using persecution to build his church? The very things we avoid, and rightfully so, nobody wants to go through these things. The very things we run from and we flee from, God was using these things. Stephen was the first Christian martyr in the local church. The very message, essentially, that Peter preaches in Acts chapter 4 and thousands are saved, Stephen just expands on it in Acts 7 and they stone him to death. There's not a whole lot different. And if you would love a wonderful Old Testament survey about the movement of God among his people in the Old Testament, go read Stephen's sermon in Acts 7. He starts all the way back with Noah. He moves into Abraham. He deals with all the covenant bearers. He deals with the lawgiver who is Moses. He deals with the prophets. And then he looks into the eye of the religious leaders and he says, essentially, you didn't listen to the covenant bearers. You didn't listen to the lawgiver Moses. You disregarded the words of the prophet. And you, my friends, have killed the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. They were so mad at him, they gnashed at their teeth, they drug him out of the council, and they took him out, and they put their cloaks down at the feet of the cloak bearer, a man named Saul of Tarsus, who oversaw the stoning of Stephen. Two chapters later, he'll give his heart to Christ. But there was nobody to help him, because he preached faithfully the word of God. Stephen is stoned and left as dead in Jerusalem. Torment and persecution and hard times for the church is not easy for anybody nor any church. But here's what you need to realize, and we're going to deal with this next week in depth. We've got to wake up to the fact that we have an enemy and he hates us. Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 12 teach us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness in high places. The enemy is driving that agenda. There is a real person. He's not just some impersonal force out there called the boogeyman that God instated in the Scripture to hold over your head so that you would comply to all the commands of God. There's a real figure in the Scripture named Satan. He hates the things of God. He made his way into Eden. And if he will do all that he knows to do to destroy the perfect relationship God had with his people in Eden, who are we to think that he would not come to Ebenezer and try it? So he'll try to divide you against your family. He'll try to divide you against the people of God. He'll try to divide you in the house of God. He does not want us to have any solidarity and unity and faithfulness and love towards God nor one another. He's always at work to destroy the things of God. But here's the good news. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. That's the good news. But here's what we have to be mindful of. If he who is in us is not leading us, then he who is against us will destroy us. That's worth coming. That wasn't even a note. If he who is in us is not directing us, then he who is against us will destroy us. Because we're always being opposed by the enemy. God forbid it should ever happen. It's no secret. You've got news. You've got social media. You saw what happened last week right outside of Dallas in a house of worship. You've read the news reports of what is happening in some of our synagogues across the country, how they're being targeted. People are coming into the sanctuary. I cannot promise you that we're Fort Knox around here. We're putting things in place. So if someone were to try something, we do have some layers of protection for you and safety for you as a congregation that will try to keep you safe. I hope you're comforted by that information. But the same people who will come to me and ask me how many security cameras we have, how many people's on security staff, how many people are carrying a gun, don't worry about it. How many people carry mace? How many people are in my children's building? The same people who want to know how many people are on this campus protecting you while you're in this room are the same people on a Monday evening who will watch the same amount of ungodliness and let Satan creep right in your home and destroy your family while you're worried about what happens here at 11 o'clock on Sunday. Now, I am very concerned about what happens here at 11 o'clock on Sunday, so much so that we'll do whatever it takes to keep you safe. But we can't walk with you when you leave this campus. And the same devil who would love to see you destroyed here is the same devil who's working to destroy your faith Monday through Saturday when you're not here. So keep being concerned about church security. But please, by God's grace, be concerned about what you do before the Lord every day. The enemy, he's just as satisfied to destroy you any old way. Through the stuff you can't control, but probably more apt to destroy you through the things you can. Be mindful. This church at Antioch had to endure satanic opposition, but they were faithful, and they remain faithful. Now, here's something implied in the text, and I want you to look at it. Look, if you would, in verses 21 and 24. Keep your Bibles open. I told you you'll need them. Look in verses 21 and 24. Verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. You see that phrase, a great number who believed? Now look in verse 24. After Barnabas came, he preached. And the Bible calls him a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And also, a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, we don't know how many of those people there were. We have no idea. Now, in Acts 2, we know there's 3,000. In Acts 4 and 5, we know that 4,000 are added. So right now, the church is about 7,120 that we know of. But in Antioch, we don't know how many is the great number. Was it thousands? Was it hundreds? Was it a couple dozen? I don't know. But just for number's sake, let's just throw a number out there. Let's just say there were 50 new converts at the church at Antioch. And when the men of Cyprus and Cyrene came, let's just say 50 more came to Jesus. just for numbers' sake. Now they're up at 100. We don't know that, but let's just say. And then let's just say when Barnabas came, let's again for a number, let's just say 50 more people came to Jesus. So let's say that when the men of Cyprus and Cyrene came, they were already at 50. Now we're at 100. Barnabas came, they were under 100. Now they're at 150. Can't prove it, but throw a number at it. If you know anything about leadership and leading the people, that requires more of you. I've said this before in a message, but I say it also to our staff. Do you know it requires absolutely nothing of leadership to lead a dead church? When you're a dead church, let's just say of 10, you always know on Wednesday night meals you need 10 plates. You always know I need 10 cups. You always know I need 10 sets of silverware. If you got 7 in Sunday school, you always know you need 7 quarterlies. You always know what you need. There's never any change in that. So easy to make orders. Matter of fact, you can make an order for December 2021 because you have an idea of what it's always going to be. But I'm telling you, when God's adding to your number, you can't keep up. You can't keep up. I'm telling you, you know where we've seen it most? In our kids and in our food ministry. There's kids calling out of every hole. We don't even know where they're coming from. We think they belong to you. But there's just children everywhere. When we feed all of you, we have no idea how it's happening. Our kitchen crew's in the kitchen. They're lifting up baskets of bread like Jesus did. Lord, I don't know how you can multiply mac and cheese, but we need it right now. And all of a sudden, everybody gets fed. I have no idea. God's just helped us. But I'm going to tell you, when you're part of a growing church and God's doing something you can't keep up with, it's exciting, but it also can create some unexpected growing pains. So let me just talk about three things very simple. I want to talk about the blessings God has given us, the challenges we have before us, and the vision going ahead for the new year. Listen to the blessing. In this past year, we've had 75 additions to our church, and 24 of those additions came through baptism. Thanks be to God. Mission trips for the last year, we supported 7 different trips. Some were individuals, some were teams and groups. 7 different trips, 23 different participants out of one church. That blessed me. For any Armstrong Easter offering last year, our goal was $7,000. You guys trusted the Lord and you gave $7,300. Our goal this year for Lottie Moon was $15,000. You trusted God and you gave over $20,000. Overall mission giving for 2019, everything included, anything we gave to missions, was $111,180. You gave almost $112,000 to missions last year. To God be the glory. Our average of Sunday school attendance in 2018 was 186. We hovered around 200 forever and a day. We thought, are we ever going to break 200? Our average for 2019 at the end of the year was 209. I mean, you got to remember that for the first half of the year in 2019, we were still around that 200 mark. Right now, in the last quarter of the year, I've seen 230, 240, 250, one Sunday, 260-something in Sunday school. God's blessing in our Sunday school. Our average Sunday service attendance in 2018 was 259. Our average Sunday service attendance in 2019 is now 331, and that's not counting the last quarter of the year itself. The last quarter of the year, again, just in the 11 o'clock service, we've seen 340, 350, 360 plus on any given Sunday. Our kids average on Wednesday nights in 2019 is 75. 75 kids. Praise the Lord. Kelly, where you at, sis? There's two things I remember about Kelly right now. When we first got here, Kelly had tears going down her face. We just need kids. We don't have kids. And now I look at Kelly and she's like, we got all these kids. I don't know. You just need your kids. 75 children. Our average on Sunday morning is now 100 children. Now, I'm not saying this in a derogatory manner nor fashion, but I'll say this much. Some churches would even appreciate having 100 people in attendance altogether, much less 100 kids in attendance. So we're grateful for what God is doing. But think about this. Remember this. These things are wonderful, but they create unexpected growing pains. I won't ask you to do it, but if I could, I wish I could put all of you up in the balcony and just let you look and see. Think about the common sense of this. I want to get back to a place where I can say, hey, I want all of you over the next year. I want you to bring five families with you over the course of the next year. I want you to have them with you in service. Take them out to lunch and love on them and invite them to church. What if all of you took me serious about that and you did it? Because some of you will. What if 25% of you right now in this congregation, you listened, you were led by the pastor, you heard my heart, and you went out to try to engage people who were unchurched for the gospel, and you started trying to win five families in the next year in 2020. Can I just ask you a question? Where are you going to put them? I don't know where you're going to put them. Well, you can leave them up in the choir. Not if 25% of this congregation does what they're asked. Because we can leave them up in the choir, put out chairs, and put them in the balcony. You still ain't going to be able to put them everywhere. So by God's grace, what have we had to do? We had to get creative. We had to think about two services. And then after two services, now we have to think about two Sunday schools, which to God be the glory. But I promise you this, and I don't feel like I have to say this, but I want to go ahead and air it out. Everybody's been very supportive. Some have been a little tentative about two Sunday schools. Really don't know how it's going to work yet. But everybody's been really supportive. They really have. But I promise you this, you'll never have to worry about me setting up at 3 a.m. and thinking, what can I do to make God's people miserable? You know, it's 3 a.m., wife's in the bed, kids are asleep. I think I'm going to brew a pot of coffee and just think about 92 ways I can make God's people miserable. And here's a way I could do it. Let's just start another Sunday school. I think this will really make them mad. That's never crossed my mind. But I promise you this has at 3 a.m. How do we win another one? I promise you that's crossed my mind at 3 a.m. How do we care for the family that's broken? The husband and the wife that are at odds and they're about to lose their marriage. I have been up at 2 a.m. asking that question. How do we partner with that central time zone partnership so we can plant a church there? Where are we supposed to be on mission for the new year? What can we do to care for hurting and dying churches in our county? I promise you, I've asked those questions at 2 and 3 in the morning. I pray we have a continued fervor for winning souls. I pray that we continue to do whatever it takes to accommodate growth. Some may ask, nobody has, but some may ask, well, why don't we vote about two Sunday schools? Well, we didn't vote for the people to come. At what point did we say, we're going to have a business meeting this Wednesday night and we're going to decide who can come to Jesus at Ebenezer? Do I have a motion that 30 more people can come to know Jesus at Ebenezer? Do I have a motion? Do I have a second that 30 more people can come to Jesus? Any discussion about 30 more people coming to Jesus? Let's vote on it. Will we do whatever it takes to accommodate more people coming to Christ? Will we do whatever it takes to disciple new believers coming to Jesus? Will we do whatever it takes to mobilize more on mission? Will we do whatever it takes, listen to me, to close some relational gaps? What are you talking about, relational gaps? Well, as a church grows, as you grow bigger, you've got to find ways to grow smaller within. There's no biblical principle that says everybody in every church has to know everybody else. Because you hear that from time to time. I'm just going to go to a church where I know everybody. Well, that's fine, but that doesn't necessarily make you more spiritual. Because in Acts 2, when 3,000 people were saved, I'm sure they all knew one another. And in Acts 4 and 5, when 4,000 are added to the 3, I'm sure they all knew one another. Oh, yeah, that's Bobby. He got saved. He lived down there in Indianville. Said no one at Pentecost. No, there's no rule that says everybody has to know everybody, but there is biblical principle that gives us insight into this. Everybody needs to know somebody. Everybody needs to know somebody. And until I think of a better way or God gives us an epiphany right now, that's going to be Sunday school. Join a small group of believers in Sunday school and learn who you're worshiping with. Because I promise you, the meet and greet time for 35 seconds on a Sunday is never going to give you the connection that Jesus has for you through His church. Here's the biggest one as we close. Listen, you know what we're going to constantly have to fight? Good enough. Good enough. You know, there's a lot of churches praying for God just to send them a great revival where people are saved and the people come and God's moving greatly. But on the cusp of that prayer, they're not willing to do what it takes to win the masses who will come. We'll have to constantly fight good enough. What do you mean? Well, you know what you do when you get tired of fooling with something. I know what I do. Ah, that's good enough. You know what you say when you get tired of messing with something? You know what you say when something's getting on your nerves? That's good. Like you put together a swing set and the swings are not there. But you've had a long day and there's more bolts left than there are on the swing. You know what you say? It's good. But this sharp edge, I'll cut a tennis ball. We'll put it over right there. We'll get those pool noodles. I'll duct tape them on. It's good. It's good. That may work for half-assembled swing sets. But wouldn't you agree with me that the house of God and the things of God are worthy of our best? Yeah, I do too. We'll have to constantly fight good enough. So, I don't even know what the answer is to the question. But if the question were asked, how many is enough? There's 111,000 people in the county, and statisticians tell us that over 70% of them are unchurched. You tell me. Now, I'm not telling you we're going to go out and be able to reach 70, 80,000 people. But I want to reach my God-given potential. And I want to know that by God's grace, myself and the church I lead is doing everything it can in an Antioch movement to bring more people to Christ. Finally, as we close, just two simple points and we're done. If by God's grace, He'll help us and we can see the tangible movement of His grace around us. And if by God's grace, you and me can stay steadfast to this purpose He's placed on our life. This commission work. And we got to do it together. But if we'll be faithful, I think we'll see the exponential growth of His kingdom. For His glory. And He'll enable us to win lost souls. You want to know how souls won to Jesus? It's not a dynamic, charismatic messenger. It's the message. Here's the message of the gospel. Everybody listen. Jesus Christ was sent to the earth on a rescue mission. He was born of a virgin and He lived a perfect life. After He lived His perfect life in satisfaction to the standard of God, He laid His life down on the cross and shed His blood for the sin of the world on the cross. And His one death and blood on the cross forgives the world of their sin. And for anyone who will call on His name, they can be forgiven if they will trust Jesus Christ as Savior of their life. And 3 days after He died, He rose from the dead. And the Bible says, if we'll be willing to repent of our sin, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and believe that God raised Him from the dead, we can be saved, our sins can be forgiven, and we can have a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. That is the message and the good news of the gospel. And anybody can come to Jesus. If you'll be willing to repent of your sin, no matter where you've been or what you've done or where you're at, Jesus will find you where you are and supernaturally do something in you you couldn't do for yourself, forgive you of your sin, and set you on a new path and a new pattern of life that will change the trajectory of your life for all eternity if you would surrender to Him and let Him be Lord of your life and command you in the life you're supposed to live. That's the gospel. And that's the message we've got to share. So keep inviting people to church, but share the gospel. Keep going on mission trips, but share the gospel. Keep being a witness at work, but you got to share the gospel. Because that's the message that saves them. I want to, by God's grace, be a church that wins the lost. And by God's grace, I'd love to be a church that disciples genuine believers. You know what verse 26 says? Sometimes we lose this in Paul's missionary journeys. But the Bible says Saul, before his name became Paul, he spends a year in Antioch with Barnabas. And what do they do for that whole year? Verse 26 says they're teaching the believers. For an entire year, he's teaching them the Word of God. Hey, you ever wonder, I've thought this in my earlier days as a believer, you ever wonder why Jesus only disciples 12? Like, you're the Son of God. You're going to feed 5,000? You're going to calm storms, heal the sick, make the blind see, make the lame walk again, raise the dead to life. Why are you only discipling 12? And that question was answered when I tried to disciple one. It's hard work. I say this often. This ain't for sissies. This ain't for the faint of heart. Discipleship is tough. It's ugly. It's not trendy. You pour into somebody's life. They take two steps forward. They didn't take a step back. Some days they take one step forward and eight back. And you're with them through the process. They stumble around. They crawl around in the faith. Then one day, finally, they hit their feet and put one foot in front of the other and begin to learn how to feed themselves by the Word of God that encourages your heart. Then they're calling and asking you questions like, did Adam have a belly button? And you're smiling and you're, I don't know. Then they're like, who did Cain marry? And you're, I have no idea. But you can tell they're asking these questions because they've been in the Scriptures. And then they come and they want to sign up and go on a mission trip. You find out they spent a week vacation. They only get 2 weeks. They spent 7 of them to tell somebody else about Jesus somewhere in the world. You find out that they could have taking that big giant bonus they got last year and they put it towards missions. Or they help the family and the community. And you watch them slowly walk with Jesus. And you think, all the tough days, all the silly questions, all the frustration, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. That's an Antioch church. And by God's grace, I pray that's who we are. That's who I want to be. My only question is, will you join us? Will you join us? We're constantly asking people if they want to join this church. But here's my prayer. If you're a church member that wants to get lost in the faces, I pray you're always uncomfortable here. Kind of like Vance Havner. He said, the work of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I try my best to do a great job at that. And it's never because I dislike you. I just see the effects of sin in my life and yours. And yet on the other side of that coin, I see what we could be in Jesus' name. And I want us to be about it. Will you be about it in 2020? That's my Antioch hope for this Great Commission people. You here today and you've never given your heart to Christ? Let's start this movement. Is today the day where you need to trust Jesus? Is today the day? You just need to sell out? Quit playing games with God. Nail it down. How long will you be stuck between two opinions? You going to walk with Him or not? Is the day today you need to do that? Here in just a minute, we'll give you a chance. You can slip out where you are, nail it down with Jesus. There'll be two brothers to my left and right. You don't have to talk to me. You can talk to them. You don't have to talk to any of us. You can come right here and confess your need for Jesus. You can sit where you are and confess your need for Christ. I just ask you, please make a decision for Jesus. You need to join a local church. Know that you're joining an Antioch-type church. We're not perfect, starting with the preacher. But we want to be an Antioch-type church. You here today and just need to pray before the Lord? Altar's open. Let's do this. Let's do it. Whatever it takes. Let's keep winning people to Jesus. Keep caring for souls. Amen?